Hello, I hope this finds you resting in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is now the third week that we have not held public worship services due to the COVID-19 outbreak. And my encouragement is that you would find time to worship the Lord in your home. Take time on the Lord's Day to sing, to pray, and to hear the Word of God preached. And so this morning I will give you a sermon out of Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 28. Let me read that for you. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe, let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him." Let me pray. Father, your word is not bound by an outbreak of a disease. Your plans are not shaken. And though your people may be in voluntary or perhaps even forced isolation from one another for a season, we know that by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are knit together. And one of the ways we feel that is in your word. As we can see what you have said, we can know it, we can love it. So God, help us today to rejoice in this truth, to feel unity around the word of God. And may this give us hope in a time of great uncertainty. In Jesus' name, amen. There is amazing power in identity. When you identify with a team or a company or a family, you take on certain ways of life as if you want to live up to your name and your identity. Perhaps that's the right way to look at Genesis chapter 49, these prophetic blessings of Jacob to his sons give tribal identity to the nation of Israel. So in time, each son becomes a tribe. Each tribe had a name, a destiny, a prophecy that shaped them. That's what we find here. Now, I say this with some reservation because honestly, this is a really hard section of scripture to understand. Like there are parts here that are really clear, but there's lots that's really mysterious. For instance, verse 21, how is Naphtali a doe? It's clearly a metaphor, but what does it mean? Well, we don't really have a clear answer from scripture or from elsewhere. So it helps to remember that Moses wrote Genesis to the generation of Israelites that settled as tribes in the land of Canaan, the promised land. So perhaps these blessings were like a banner or a nickname that gave each tribe a sense of identity in their new land. And if we zoom out and take Jacob's prophetic blessings as a whole, that's where we find the most clear message. Israel would experience triumph and trouble, but their salvation would come from the Lord. So Israel is called to live and wait. We too are called to live and wait. This is the nature of faith in God in a fallen world. Our identity as Christians is entirely wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord who has saved us from sin and death and the devil. And he calls us to new life until we possess eternal life. So we live and wait. And it's in Jesus Christ that Genesis 49 is finally fulfilled. Jesus is the promised Savior, Messiah, and King. And not just for Israel, but for the whole world. So let's work toward the fulfillment of Jesus by looking at Jacob's prophetic blessings on the tribes. And we won't do this in order given in Genesis 49, but maybe more in category. We'll look at tribes defined by their past, tribes defined by their present, and tribes defined by their future. So first, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi are tribes defined by their past. This is found in Genesis 49, 3 through 8. Each of their blessings is more of a rebuke, a curse even. Their identity comes from what they have lost. Reuben is the firstborn son who should have preeminence. That word means first place or superiority. The firstborn son gets the double portion of his father's property, and he rules over his brothers. But not Reuben, because he violated his father by taking his father's concubine, Bilhah. It was a little detail that we bumped into in Genesis 35:22, but it has a big impact. The tribe of Reuben would always know they had lost their preeminence. Next in line would have been Simeon and then Levi, but they too forfeited their blessing. We read about it in Genesis 34. Where they violently attacked the city of Shechem after the abuse of their sister Dinah. Jacob in Genesis 49 rebukes their violence, anger, willfulness, and wrath. They are unfit to have prominence in Israel. As a matter of fact, they are scattered. Verse 7, Jacob says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, that's actually kind of an easy one to interpret, and I'd encourage you to flip to the back of your Bible where you will find maps, and one of those maps is likely a map of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you don't have one of those, just pause this sermon real quick and pull one up on Google. And on a map, you'll notice that the tribe of Simeon is given a portion of land that's entirely surrounded by the land of Judah. Simeon's eventually even absorbed into Judah and loses all identity. Levi's tribe does later receive a unique blessing of serving as priests in Israel. But again, on a map, you'll notice there's no territory of Levi. That's because they were given cities in each territory, but no unique, distinct territorial identity. And territorial identity was really important in Israel. Because the promise of a homeland was central to the promise of God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you could make a good case that the point of the book of Genesis is to encourage Israel that the land of Canaan was theirs by the promise of God. So having a defined territory in that land was a tangible fulfillment of God's promise. And Simeon and Levi, they don't get that. And that takes us to the present. Now, not our present time, but the present time of the original audience of Genesis, the nation of Israel, as they were about to settle in the land of Canaan during the time of Moses. Now, you can read about the tribal divisions in the book of Joshua, but I think a map is a helpful summary. And so keep that map out, because you'll see that for many of these tribes in Genesis 49, their destiny seems to be connected to the land that they receive. And so we'll consider those the tribes who are defined by their present. These tribes are the ones that I think are most difficult to interpret, but there's a couple of patterns that we can follow to give us some insight. The patterns of destiny and metaphor. So Zebulun, Gad, and Asher are all given a destiny. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Now again, look at your map, and you notice that the territory of Zebulun doesn't actually border the Mediterranean Sea. But perhaps they had success in trade that was connected to the sea, as they're not too far off. Verse 19 describes Gad as raiders of raiding armies. Conceivably, this is because they settled right in the path of any enemy who wanted to enter Israel. Now, if you want to attack Israel, you have to go through Gad first, and Gad is no pushover. Verse 20 describes Asher as the producer of rich food, possibly connected to the fertile soil in the land that his tribe settled. I wonder if Jacob's blessings gave inspiration to these tribes, like goals they would try to achieve with confidence that the Lord would bless them. The people in Zebulun would pursue business in the sea. Gad would strengthen their armies. Asher would become a master of agriculture. Do you see how that may have worked? Now, the next set of tribes are identified by a metaphor or a word picture. Issachar, Naphtali, and Benjamin are all pictured as animals. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey. Now, that's a compliment. Perhaps the people of Issachar prided themselves on their strength, and yet they were content with a life of farming and shepherding. Verse 15 says he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant of forced labor. Verse 21, again, Naphtali is a doe, let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Now, this could also be translated, he gives beautiful words, and that's what you could see if you're using a New American Standard Bible or a King James Version. The point being that Naphtali brings something beautiful, whether people or a message. I wonder if this moved the people of Naphtali to pursue and speak that which is lovely. And finally, verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Now, this too is a compliment. Speaking of Benjamin's might, his ability to plunder enough from the enemy to provide for the whole family. And the tribe of Benjamin does become mighty in battle. Again, this is all educated speculation. We really don't know what these metaphors mean, but we can look at the history of Israel, and we can see even in Genesis 49 these patterns that help us get a sense for what it may have become. Now, the prophetic blessing of Dan includes both a destiny, verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel, and an animal metaphor. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't really know. But I did read some commentators that suggested that Dan was a very small tribe. And again, look at your map and you can see it. But nonetheless, they judged their own people. And though small like a serpent, Dan was powerful, able to take down a horse. But one other feature in the blessing of Dan really stands out. It's verse 18. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now, that's very unique language in the whole chapter. It could be attached to Dan's blessing, but I'm inclined to think that this statement is meant to stand on its own. Maybe inserted by Jacob in about the middle of his blessings to get to the heart of the matter. This is the cry of every tribe of Israel. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Each tribe anticipates triumph by God's blessing, but they also anticipate trouble. There are themes of war, conflict, bloodshed, and sin. The rest of the Old Testament tells the story of triumph and trouble in Israel. This came true. And all along, there's this longing for things to be right, for justice, for peace. Like, can you relate to that longing? This is what life is like after the fall. We live in a tension, though we can see the work of God all around us, we also feel the gravity of sin and its effects. Like, our whole world is feeling this right now. People are sick and dying at the hands of an invisible enemy. Governments are scrambling, communities are rallying, and we really don't know what to think or say or do. We're mostly learning how little control anyone has over anything. We can all agree, though, we want things to be made right. We want wisdom. We want justice. We want healing. We want peace. We want life. And where does that come from? Jacob tells us in the heart of his poem, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And the good news, the most glorious news in all the world, is that God saves. God is worthy of your trust. From the perspective of Jacob, God would send a Savior. But we can look back and say, the Savior has come. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Genesis 49 points to him. The blessings of the tribes of Joseph and Judah are about the future, because both are fixed on this salvation in Jesus Christ that comes from God. Joseph's blessing is salvation previewed. Judah's blessing is salvation promised. So let's look at Joseph first. Genesis 49, verse 22 through 23 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. So though Joseph was promised blessing, his brothers attacked him. Remember, that's been the story we've been reading since Genesis 37. But the glory of the Joseph story is his deliverance. Right, verse 24 continues, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. And how was Joseph delivered? Right, verse 24 continues, by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The hero of the Joseph story is God Almighty, the tender shepherd and unmovable stone, God the Savior. And thus Joseph's blessing, verse 26, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. God's salvation of Joseph looks to the eternal blessing of God's salvation for the world. Imagine how this would encourage Israel in times of war or famine or sin in the nation. And someone questions, will God actually save us? Does God actually care? And Jacob responds, remember Joseph. God hears. God cares. God will save. The story of Joseph fuels our hope while we wait. I mean, isn't the struggle of trusting Jesus Christ for salvation, isn't the struggle that we still encounter sin and death and triumph and trouble in this life? And where do we turn to strengthen our hope for the future? We turn to the testimony of God's salvation in the past. Christians, the Old Testament is rich food for your weary soul. Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days, that's a reference to the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So when you're tempted, when you're discouraged, when you're hopeless, take up and read. Read of God's salvation in history, of Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Israel, and be assured, God hears, God cares, God will save. The blessing of Joseph looks to the past and longs for the future. And the future comes in the tribe of Judah. Go back to Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah becomes the praise of Israel, the conqueror of their enemies, their savior. With might like a lion, verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? This is a mighty savior who is also an eternal king. Verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. See, this is suddenly escalating way beyond the scope of Israel. This is a mighty Savior, King of the world. Now, the first fulfillment of this prophetic blessing comes with King David of the tribe of Judah. He ruled Israel with strength and righteousness. And God promised David a descendant to sit on the throne of Israel forever. This established the concept of the Jewish Messiah, the anointed king in the line of David who would bring God's salvation, not just to Israel, but also to the whole world. But once again, there's triumph and trouble. You can read about it in the history of David's offspring in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're left hanging once again. I will wait for your salvation, O Lord. The prophets of Israel capture this tension of living and waiting. Places like Isaiah 25, verse 1, which say, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. See, we worship while we wait for God's fulfillment. We live by trust that his ancient plans for salvation will come to pass. So Isaiah 25 continues in verse 8. He, God, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And friends, salvation has come. The offspring of Judah, a king in the line of David, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the resolution of all the tension in a sin-cursed world. He is justice. He is peace. He is forgiveness. He is wisdom. He is life. We get a beautiful vision of this in Revelation chapter 5. A vision of the work of God in the heavenly realms. We're told of a scroll that seems to represent the secret plan of God for the world. And Revelation 5 verse 2 says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. So John the writer says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found to open, worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And I encourage you to keep reading Revelation 5 because you'll find, who is the Lion? It's the Lamb that was slain. It's Jesus Christ. He conquers the enemies of sin and death and Satan on the cross and in his resurrection, and he is worthy of the praise of all creation for all eternity. Jesus has brought and will bring resolution, fulfillment of the ancient plan of God to reconcile all creation to himself, to bring justice to all sin and grace and mercy to all who have faith in Jesus. The end of the plan is eternity in a new creation with God. A new Eden where we dwell with God and he provides for us in his abundance. I think that's what Genesis 49 verses 11 and 12 look forward to. This eternal home of peace and prosperity. Genesis 49, 11 says, "Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." It's a picture of prosperity and joy and peace. It's a picture of Jesus bringing restoration to this world, reconciliation to God. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, you'll see that there is this prosperous restoration of Eden. Our eternal home is a home of peace and abundance from the hand of God in the presence of Jesus, our King. But we're not there yet. So we live and we wait. So what does living and waiting look like for us? First, it means resting in the promises of God. "I will wait for your salvation, O Lord." If you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, you need to see that there is true eternal salvation found in Jesus Christ. And that is not entirely a promise of a good and happy life on this earth. It is a far better promise of eternal life with Jesus. And it also comes, though, with a promise that in the midst of trouble and tribulation and trial and temptation on this earth, you find rest in the promises of God. See, Christians fix our hope and our joy on Jesus because he rules over our circumstances. It's been so encouraging to me to see the calm and joy and love that is poured out among people in our church these past few weeks when the world around us is in chaos. Why is that? Well, it's not because Christians are better people who just suddenly have this figured out. No, we all have our own shares of triumphs and troubles. No, our peace comes, though, from knowing that our God is a Savior. And his plans are from old. And they are wonderful. So in the midst of a difficult circumstances, we don't lose heart. Because we know that our God will save. He hears us. He cares for us. He will save us. And that motivates us to a life of repentance and godly living and generosity and compassion and love. So we live and wait and rest. Second, living and waiting means rejoicing. Just put yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel entering the promised land to take their territory, repeating these blessings from Jacob with joy. Like, seeing the promises of God come to pass. Sure, it wasn't complete, but man, this is amazing. It's joyful. And in the same way, though by faith in Jesus Christ, your salvation is not yet complete because you have not yet come to the new creation. The work of God in your individual life is a great source of joy. So whether you're in a season of triumph or trouble, Christians, or something in between, look around and see the work of God. Rejoice. Look at other Christians and see the way the Holy Spirit is working in their lives to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are joy-giving tastes of the life to come. And friends, it will come. It will come because Christ will come. He is God's plan from of old. He was foretold for millennia. He came as a conquering king and a merciful savior. And he will come again to make all things new and to gather his people to himself. And so while we live and while we wait, our identity is in him. Father in heaven, I pray that we would find great rest and great joy in your promises. Just as the people of Israel would have found joy in their blessing, in their promises, knowing that someday the Lord will save, may we find great joy knowing that the Savior has come and he will come again. I do pray for the people who are feeling anxious or fearful in the midst of this difficult season. God, you would open our eyes to see you at work in this world. Open our eyes to see your salvation told again and again and again in the scriptures, that we might look to Jesus with confidence, and that we would endure seasons of trouble while we wait for it all to end with the joy of being with Christ forever. I pray this in his name. Amen. God bless you.